I've pastored many years, almost 26 of those years here. I wish that all Christians could avoid life's complications. I see young people, young couples, when life is so easy, so uncomplicated. They don't have enough money to worry about. They don't have enough activities or schedule to worry about. But I guarantee you, most all of our problems are caused by our complications of our lives. Now, some of those are impossible to avoid. Let's face it, it's easier to stay simple when your child is 4 years old than when your child is 14 years old. Life is, by its very nature of longevity, becomes more complicated. And we can't help that. But I'm talking tonight about the complications in life that we cause. I wish that we could revert in this church back to the days when many of us were young and life was less complicated. I wish that for some of you that you'd never been quite as successful as you are, because life has become complicated as you've had to face more decisions. And practically all of our problems are caused by the complications of life. Same is true in our churches, our Christianity. I believe with all my heart that the greatest Christians in America are the simple ones. I don't mean ignorant. I mean folks that just haven't complicated Christianity. I think of some folks in this church to whom the Bible's true and they never doubt it, no problem about it. They don't know Westcott and Hort. They think that's probably the maker of men's clothing somewhere. They don't know. They could care less. Textus Receptus, them is a spittoon. They don't know. Now, folks, you're going to have to laugh when I tell them. I haven't got time for all this delayed action. But they don't know. All they know is that Mama said the Bible is so, so that means it's so. And Mama had a King James Bible, so that means King James Bible is so. That's all they knew. It was so uncomplicated then. That's before Mr. Moffat could go and soul winning and made a Bible. That's before Mr. Goodspeed slowed down and wrote a Bible. It was so simple in those days. We just believed the Bible. And we'd be a lot better off today if we hadn't have found out that good news for modern man came out. Truth is, it's not good news for modern man. It's bad news for modernism. But be a lot better off. America would be a lot better off if we just had one Bible. I mean, Mama did pretty well with it. And we'd be a lot better off if that's all we had. We don't need any more. Now, it does keep some theologians out of trouble. They are always trying to put a new translation on the Bible. It keeps them out of trouble. And it keeps them busy a little while so they won't be in a classroom perverting some young men's theology. But it was so simple back in those days. We just believed it. And you know, we didn't even know back in those days when you came across the color red in the Bible that it didn't mean red, it meant something else. We didn't know. I love that little story or thing happened to me years ago, and I shared it with you on occasion. I was down in Toccoa, Georgia, years ago. A lady walked up to me after I'd preached one night, and she looked like a good Christian. I mean, she was spooky looking, you know, looked like a, and she had a deep set look in her eye like that, and she said, Dr. Howell, she said, you strike me as being a very deep student of the Word of God. Well, immediately I knew she had real discernment, and she had some sense, and I said, thank you. She said, do you know the deep things of God? And when they say God instead of God, I know they really are spiritual. And she said, you know the deep things of God? And I said, I'd said I'd get spiritual too. So I looked at her with the same spooky look, and I said, yes, ma'am, I sure do. She said, I knew it. Oh, she said, the Spirit witnessed to me about that. And then folks start talking like that, it bothers me a great deal. The Spirit witnesses you, it's going to be because you read the book mainly. We're too much concerned about what we think He says instead of what we know He says. You see, if I read the Bible and find a truth in the Bible, that's not because I had too many onions on my hamburger. But if I have a vision at night, it could be for that. But she said, do you know the deep things of God? And I said, yes, I sure do. She said, over in the book of Revelation, it talks in chapter 19, it talks about a horse. She said, do you know what that horse symbolizes? I said, yes, I sure do. She said, what? I said, a horse. She said, well, but it's a white horse. Does that white have any special meaning? I said, oh, yes, it does. What is it? I said, that's the color of the horse. You know, it just may be in the Bible that when God mentions a white horse, he had a white horse in mind. I doubt it, but it may be that. But there was a day when things were so simple. The Bible was so simple. Same thing is true about prayer. In the old days, we thought, we had this strange idea that you came to God and talked to Him, He'd listen to you. We didn't think you had to say, Thou the great omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords and God of Jeroboam, Jeroboam, all the boy and boys and Joshaphat and all overweight people. We didn't know that back in those days. We thought anybody could come to God and say, Dear God, love you. We believe the Bible when God said He's our Abba Father. We didn't think you had to go climb up some sacred stairs or wear a gown with bells on the hem of the God. We didn't know that back in those days. Mama just knelt and prayed and asked God what we needed, and God gave it to us, and things were so simple back in those days. Same thing, everybody ought to have known Pappy Reveal. He out the Evansville Rescue Mission. Everybody ought to have known Pappy Reveal. Strangest kind of fella you ever saw in your life. Little bitty short fella. Eyes, his glasses were 6 inches thick, and give or take a few inches, and also give or take a few lies. But anyway, little short fella, and he'd go to his office, and he had some bills there that the rescue mission had incurred. He'd put the rescue mission bills over here, and he'd say, Now, Lord, these are your bills, not mine. This is your mission, not mine. Your work, not mine. Now, I pay my bills. What are you going to do about yours? I'm an honest man. If you don't pay these bills, folks are going to think all bad about you in town. Everybody in town knows this is your work. Dr. John Rice said he saw him do that the first time. He criticized him. He said, that's no way to pray. But he said, before he got off his knees, somebody brought in the morning mail, and he had exactly as much money as he prayed for. Dr. Rice said, next day, Dr. Rice, I laid the bills of the Sword of the Lord out and said, Lord, these your bills are not mine. What are you going to do about your bills? You know, we didn't know back in those days had to count deeds when you prayed. It wasn't all that complicated back in those days. You see, we had a heavenly Papa, and He loves us, and we had some needs, and He wanted to supply them. We asked Him for them. He gave them to us, and very simple back in those days. There was a day when salvation was that simple. You didn't have to pray it through or holler it down. You just trusted Jesus, that's all. You just provided the Jesus. God provided the Savior, and you provided the sinner, and you got the Savior and the sinner together by faith. And that's all it was back in those days. No talking, please, now, while I'm preaching. Listen at me. And very simple back in those days. It wasn't all so complicated. Like a fellow went to the Pentecostal church to get saved, and he's knelt at the altar. One gal whacked him across the back and said, Hold on, young man, hold on. Another gal came by and whacked him across the back and said, Let go, young man, let go. He said, I didn't know whether to hold on or let go, but I got saved anyway. One young fellow went to Pentecostal church, and somebody said, You want to get saved? He said, Yeah, but I dread the ordeal.
It's no ordeal to get saved. I don't even like this, the term experience of salvation, which makes you feel like you got to have lightning strike you and across the skull. It struck one man not long ago. Did you read about that? And his hair, he was bald-headed, lightning struck him across the skull, and his hair started growing, and grew a head of hair. You've heard folks that follow football games. I follow thunderstorms all across America. And every time there's a thunderstorm, I go there. But it's salvation was so simple back in those days, and it still is. Martin Luther was climbing up the so-called sacred stairs in Rome, and he's trying to do penance and work his way to heaven. And as he did, he got to thinking about the Scripture, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther said, this is not Martin Luther King. This is the one that's named after Martin Luther King. He said, the just shall live by faith, just shall live by faith. He said, the just shall live by faith. What am I doing climbing up these stupid stairs then? He got off the stairs and put his trust in Christ, and it's as simple as that. You've heard me tell many times about Charlotte Elliott. They're trying to get her saved, and she didn't understand salvation. They explained it to her, and she didn't understand it. How do you get saved? They explained it again. She didn't understand it. And finally, they said, come to Jesus. And she said, how do you come to Jesus? And they said, come as you are. She said, I can do that. She came as she was and wrote the song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Salvation used to be very, very simple. And before these kooks got into it that said you got to trust Jesus as Lord as well as your Savior, and you got seven steps to salvation or two steps to salvation, there's no steps to salvation, buddy. Spurgeon said, he said, if you're not saved, run to Jesus. If you can't run, walk to Jesus. Can't walk, crawl to Jesus. Can't crawl, look. The Bible says, look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. And it's so simple back in those days. You know, when the Lord tells us about salvation, he uses simple language. He compares it to eating. He said, the table spread, come and eat. Now, when I go eat, I just go eat. That's all I do, just go eat. And that's all you do. I don't warble while I eat. Well, I make a little noise here and there, but I don't warble. And it's so simple just to eat. Bible compares it to taking a drink of water. There's a glass. You're thirsty. Take it and drink it. And that's Jesus is the living water. Trust him as your Savior. Take him and drink him. Bible compares salvation to going through a door. Just come on in. And come on in. Come through the door. Jesus says, I am the door. It made it so simple back in those days. The Lord's Supper, we've complicated that. God pity us. Jesus got his disciples together and said, don't forget me. And he gave them a piece of bread and said, take this and remember my body that's broken, it'll be broken, and take this juice here and remember my shed blood. And he said, by the way, don't let any corruption be in the bread, so don't let it mold or have any leaven. Don't let the corruption be in the juice, so don't let it ferment. He said, just get together and take it. Now then you got the Holy Eucharist, and somebody dies. You come to him and give him the Holy Eucharist right before he dies. And if he's already dead, pry his mouth open and make him chew like a dog taking medicine. Get it down him. And you got to get it's the Holy Sacrament and the Holy Mary full of prunes, blessed are thou among women, and all that kind of foolish, stupid stuff. I mean, you'll have to go to confessional booth to get your sins forgiven. I mean, you'll have to warble to get it. Just trust the Savior, that's all. He's the Savior, you're the sinner, get together. He's looking for sinners, you look for the Savior, and you get together, you trust Him, that's all. And we've made it so complicated. My good friend, Louis Wunneberger, I haven't seen him in years. Boy, good old Wunneberger sounds good right now, doesn't it? But my good friend, Louis Wunneberger, an evangelist, he's older than I, preached a couple of revivals for me years ago when I was a kid preacher in East Texas. He had a boy, and his boy, they only had one child. He and Ms. Wunneberger had one child, and the boy was a little tyke. He came to his daddy, and he said, Daddy, I want to be saved. Tell me how to be saved. And Brother Wunneberger told him, and he said, Daddy, I don't understand it yet. And Brother Wunneberger told him again. He said, I don't understand it, Daddy. What does it mean? And Brother Wunneberger said, let me tell you, son. Back in the Old Testament, the Bible says that there was a time when the Jews had sinned woefully so, and and God sent fiery serpents or snakes, poisonous snakes, and bit the Jews, and the Jews were dying. And Moses came to God and said, God, my people are dying because of the snake bites. And what can we do? And God said, Moses, take a piece of brass and beat that piece of brass and make it look like a snake. And lift that brass high and tell all the Jews that they'll just look at that piece of brass that they've been bitten by the poisonous snake. They won't die. And every Jew that was bitten by a poisonous serpent looked up the brass, looked at the brass, lived, and said, Son, Jesus, the Bible says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And said, Son, if you'll just look to Jesus on the cross, because that serpent there was a symbol of Jesus becoming sin, and that pole was a symbol of Calvary, if you'll look to Jesus, you can be saved. And Lewis Weinberger's little boy said, Daddy, I understand that. And he said, I'm going to look to Jesus to save me, as Moses told the people, look to the brazen serpent. Several years passed. The boy was about 14 years of age, I think, maybe 12, 14, and he got an incurable disease, and he wilted away. Brother Weinberger was on the road preaching revivals, but soon the message came that Brother Weinberger should come home. His boy was dying. He went home, and the doctor said, he's dying now. And Brother Weinberger, through tear-stained eyes and tear-filled eyes, he said, Son, you're going to die? He said, Son, are you sure you're saved? And the little boy said, Daddy, the last words he said, Daddy, yes, I'm sure. He said, remember the serpent in the wilderness, and went to heaven. Remember the serpent in the wilderness. How do you get saved? Are you a sinner? Okay, that's the first thing. Got to know. Now you realize that you're lost? Yep, that's the second thing. Going to hell without God? Okay. Realize Jesus came? Yeah. Virgin born? Uh-huh. Lived a perfect life? Sure. Went to the cross? Yep. Died for you in your place? Suffered your hell? Yeah. Okay, look to him then. That's all you got to do. Look to him. There's life for a look at the Savior. Look and live, my brother, live. But we've complicated it so much. You haven't got to go to a fellow that's got a bathrobe on and got it tied around his waist here. You haven't got to do that. You go to Jesus. You don't have to go to the confessional booth. Get to Jesus. You haven't got to go to a preacher. Get to Jesus. You haven't got to go to a certain denomination. Get to Jesus. You say, you're criticizing my church. I'm criticizing anybody that tells you got to do anything to get saved, but get to Jesus and trust him. That's all. I don't care what church it is. Care what church it is. Neither is there salvation in any other. Just Jesus. That's all. There's none of the name under men, under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The Bible says it's so simple. We've made baptism so complicated. Oh my. Jesus said, I want you to picture salvation. So when you get saved, I want you to go down get in some water and go down and come up and let somebody help you down and bring you back up. And oh, now then, we've made everything under the sun out of it. People have to wait around 6 months to get baptized to prove that they're sincere. I tell preachers all across America, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, now, we don't know to start obeying, they know they're saved. Okay, let's do the same thing about giving. Don't ask them to tithe until they prove their salvation. Listen, if you walk down this aisle and get saved right now, you leave me a $100 bill and I'll take it right now. I won't make you prove it. If you want to prove it, then give me the $100 and I'll keep it 6 months. And then give me a check and I'll cash it in 6 months. I'm simply saying, Brother Hiles, now, don't you think folks ought to know before they get baptized what they're doing? No, let them get baptized and tell them after they did it. I just don't believe in taking a step like this. You know what you're doing. You're lying through your teeth. You got married, didn't know what you were doing. You found out what you did after you did it. Big thing about baptism is not, why do you do it? Big thing about baptism is God said, I want you to get up in front of a bunch of people and get baptized because I want you to start obeying. I want you to do something right away to obey me. That's what the idea is. Don't postpone. Don't postpone obedience. Go on, do it. We've gotten everything so complicated. Lord's Supper the same way. Baptism the same way. The church. We talked about it a while ago. What's the church? Invisible unit. No. Jesus said you need some place to hitch your horse to and some place where you can hang around other Christians, and so I want you to get together And best thing to do is just go ahead and organize so you have somebody to pay the bills and somebody to preach and somebody to pass the Lord's Supper trays and so forth. And it's not all that complicated. There's a local body of believers where God's people get together and fellowship and teach and preach and learn and praise and give and bring their unsaved people to get saved. That's all it is. It's not any spooky kind of a thing. I talk about the church universal and the church invisible. I don't like those invisible churches. They got invisible members who give invisible tithes. I don't like that at all. I don't like a bunch of spook. I'll be there in spirit. Don't you? If you can't come, don't send your spook. I don't want him here. Oh, some of you theologians right now sitting there, I know what you learned. I learned in theology class. Won't you forget what you learned in theology class? Open your Bible and read it. Make it as simple as it ought to be. I haven't told this in a long time. I'm in a mood to tell it. Some of you folks haven't heard. Oh, this is nothing. But there's a black church down in Texas. And the pastor came to Chicago and visited a big church in Chicago. And boy, he liked the way they did it. He'd never seen it done like that. Pastor stood up there, boy, in that beautiful, long, flowing robe, lifted his arms like that. Ushers came down and they had incense pots with incense burning. And boy, that black preacher said, that's what we need down East Texas. Man alive, what we've been missing. By the way, there probably never has been anything nearer to true praise to God than the old black churches. And he said, we ought to have that down in our church in East Texas. He goes back down. He can't afford any of those fancy robes, so he gets the 12 bathrobes for his ushers, and he gets a bathrobe. They put bathrobes on. That impresses God as much as his other type of junk. And they couldn't afford incense pots, so he got 12 buckets and put candles in the bottom of the bucket. Went down and said, folks, we're going to have church like it's supposed to be had. He gets up with his robe, raises his hand like that, his bathrobe. Down come the ushers, and they chant. Must not be informal. Everything has to be chanted, and use all of the chant. But the ushers came down, and they didn't have the buckets with the candles in them. And the pastor looked, and he wanted to know where the buckets were, and he dare not be informal, so he said, and what did you do with the incense pots? And the 12 ushers chanted. We threw them out the window when the bottoms got hot. You know, God's about impressed with our high churchianity as we are with that. You haven't got to put on a certain garment to come to God. You just come to Him. We've made our churches so complicated. The doctrines of the Bible. Take the doctrine of angels. We've complicated it. I mean, God had a bunch of messengers, and He said, I want you to take my messages for me. And so we've made it so complicated. An angel is a female with long blonde hair. She carries a stick with a star on the end. Everybody knows that. No, everybody doesn't know it. You check in the Bible and it says they're men in white apparel. That's all it says. They're men in white apparel. First place, they're not female, they're male. And you ladies are not angelic. We are angelic. I don't like it. This is Father's Day and I'm preaching the Word of God. This is Angel Day. But wait a minute. It's not all that complicated. We've made heaven so complicated. So complicated. You know, all these folks studying life after death. Well, you know what heaven is? I think heaven's a planet down in the north. Not this part of the north, but farther north. I think heaven's a planet. And I think folks that die, they go to that planet. And they live forever. And they got bodies that don't wear out. They live in houses, and houses are on streets, and the streets have curbs, and they're gold because we don't want to wear out. But it's real. It's just a place. You know, that I love this little thought. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, I said, Brother House, what would you do if you knew you died? He's going to die tomorrow night. Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do, the Lord willing. I'm finishing this sermon, and then I'm going to go home, get some rest, and then I'm going to get up tomorrow morning, I'm going to go to Philadelphia, and I'm going to work on the airplane, and I'm going to prepare and preach in Philadelphia tomorrow night, then I'm going to go home and go to bed. Well, you say, what would you do if you knew you were going to die midnight tomorrow night? I'd finish the sermon. I'd go home, get some rest. I'd get up tomorrow morning, work on the airplane, going to Philadelphia, preach tomorrow night. When I got through preaching, go see Mama. Folks, it's much simpler than you think it is. That's what Paul meant when he wrote the Corinthian people and said, you're so far removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. We've got everything all folded. The young people, don't complicate your lives. The middle-aged people, uncomplicate your lives. A lot of you folks tonight, bitterness has come because you've gotten too complicated. Folks in a church like this, sometimes we work for each other. And sometimes folks get a little cattywampus about working for each other. Well, the Bible's very plain about that. In honor, prefer one another. If you think I owe you some money and I think I don't, be Christian about it. Don't make me pay it. Little boy had an ice cream cone. His friend said, I want it. And he said, no, you can't have it. Well, he said, if I had one, I'd let you have it. He said, good, it's working out just perfect, both of us. But it's so simple. Michelangelo said, and I like this statement. Michelangelo said, perfection is the purgation of superfluities. Isn't that good? I don't know. But I thought it really sounded good. Perfection is the purgation of superfluities. That little word, superfluities. What does that mean? It means that perfection is the taking away of all the extras and leaving the simplicity. In literature, do you know the great poem, the greatest poem in literature, and the greatest dramas are the simple ones? Did you know that John Milton, who wrote complicated poetry, and I like it, he wrote complicated poetry. Did you know Longfellow, who wrote for the children and the common man, for every one reader Milton had, Longfellow had 100. And that was actually by poll. You know that Home Sweet Home has exactly the same number of notes as the Song of the Nightingale. The more complex the engine, the more danger of a breakdown. There was a famous musician, and this is a true story, a famous musician and a concert pianist was asked one time at a birthday party to play Happy Birthday, and he said, I don't know how. And he didn't. Why? We're so wrapped up with that thing I mentioned a while ago. Super complications. Big words. Super good. Simple. The simple things in life. In the golden age of art, things were simple. With deterioration, there came always in a society, with deterioration of the society, there comes the complexity of its art. Did you know that the women's clothing in Athens was very, very simple at the height of Athens' art? And you know that when they began to deteriorate, they passed the rule that said every woman's dress had to have 100 roses woven in each garment. In words that a child could understand, Jesus brought the great truths of heaven to earth. I was at a certain Bible Institute preaching one time, Bible College Institute, won't tell you where it is, and you don't know. And I preached for several days. And they were critical of me, especially the professors. professor is one, modern professor is one, who can teach the Bible in such a way that you don't understand it. He displays his knowledge. A good teacher transfers his knowledge. Simplicity is the vehicle by which profundity is transferred. And if you are thought to be profound, you're not profound because you cannot transfer profundity in a profound vehicle. But they said about me at this Bible school, they said, "It's too simple. He just tells a bunch of stories. Not, he's too shallow. Not deep enough." The last day I was there, they weren't going to have me back, and if they were, I wasn't going to come back anyway. Until they took back what they said, and what they said was, "Get out." But I am. And I'm not going to go back ever to take back what they said. But I am. In my last message toward the end, I said, "Now, folks, my 5 days are up, and you think I'm too simple." I'm not going to come back, and I understand. But I want to warn you about somebody else you may have if you don't watch out. And you won't have him, but you shouldn't have him because he's not deep enough for you. He always tells his stories, one story after the other, just one after the other. Now, let me tell you some of the stories he tells, so if he shows up here, you won't have him preach for you. One story he tells is about a fellow walking down the road, got beat up, and a priest and a rabbi came by, wouldn't help him, and one Samaritan fellow came by and helped him. Story about a fellow. I said, he also tells a story about a guy ran off from home, brother at home got mad because when the guy came back, he got all the attention. I said, he talks about such mundane things as a sower went out to sow, lady lost a coin, tree had a raven in it. I said, by all means, if he ever shows up, you wouldn't like him. He's not deep enough for you. But I said this, probably he won't want to come anyway. Now you listen to me, folks. If there's anything that this great Chicago area needs, it's to strip down the churches to the simple. Strip down the worship to the simple. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. And all the earth keeps silence before Him. Won't just get together and sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my..." That's a lot better. May I say this? In the Middle Ages, the warriors placed a little piece of furnishing on the back of their horses. And that little piece of furniture was to pick up things to take home, souvenirs to take home their wives and children. Now what happened was, the horse got so laden with things they picked up, they lost the warfare. And we're losing the warfare because they picked up a bunch of junk that's not simple enough, added it to the gospel, added it to communion, added it to baptism, added it to worship, added it to the church, added it to everything under the sun. And Paul wrote the church of Corinth and said, "Why don't you get back to the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus? Keep your pleasure simple." I thank God my appetites are simple. I don't have to have black-eyed pea a la mode. Our Buster Bar a la Carney. I don't have to have it. Or ice cream casserole. I thank God. Every week of my life, I stay in a motel somewhere. Except Vacation Bible School Week and Pastor School Week. I'm allowed to sign the bill for anything I want to eat. And I could have a steak tomorrow afternoon, steak tomorrow night, steak after church, steak for breakfast next morning, steak for lunch, steak for dinner Tuesday, steak after service. And sign the check. And everywhere I go, the pastor would love to buy me all the steak I want to eat. I haven't bought a steak yet. Say, well, why? I just don't have an appetite for steaks. I also don't have an appetite for these high-priced restaurants, the kind that don't pay their light bills. They just don't appeal to me a great deal. I know, it's, they got one in Chicago. Goes around in circles while you eat. Well, I can go around in circles myself. Save the prices. Keep you, boy, this is good. Keep your appetite simple. Don't have to have a bunch of highfalutin stuff. I'll go to O'Hare for you tomorrow morning, and I'll do my ritual. I have one hot dog a week. Monday morning. Looking forward to it already. I thought about it this afternoon while I ate my third Buster bar. Some of you Pharisees don't like this kind of stuff, do you? Because you've been taught by a bunch of backslidden theologians to put up to play church. I imagine God's real mad because we're having fun tonight down here, isn't he? I expect God's really upset because his children are laughing together, aren't you? I expect God's, I don't want my children to have any fun. Well, you say, Brother Howson, you come to church, it's not to have fun. Well, we don't see each other except in church.
I don't believe it.
Well, door's back there. It swings out as well as in. Nobody paid you to come. We'll pay a few of you to leave. But see, we're not trying to impress anybody. That's why when I pray, we don't have the organ playing softly. We feel like the organist ought to pray too. Dr. Rice, I said one time to him, said, Dr. Rice, said, you must not like music. You don't want the organ to play while to pray, play one or the other. Play while you pray. Dr. Rice said, that's the trouble. I do love music. I love it so much I get my mind off of praying. We're down there and can't yell no, I'm preaching the two of us. And the fellow owned a Christian radio station. I guess it was Christian. He called it that. And he played the organ. He played the organ in the meeting. And while Dr. Rice was praying, he was playing softly. And Dr. Rice stopped praying. He said, that's enough of that. But the fellow played the organ, as this is always the case of a highbrow musician, knows more than a fundamental Baptist preacher. Everybody knows that. So he kept on playing it. Well, you don't do that, Dr. Ryan. He stopped and said, shut that box off! I doubt very seriously if that man's fingers have moved since that night. Very seriously. I remember, keep your appetite simple. Keep your life simple. Keep your pleasures simple. I was down in Indianapolis one time. Dr. Rice and I were there together. And I wrote a poem. I think it's the best poem I've written. He didn't like it. It's called Thank God for Clowns. Listen carefully. It's about a time when I went to, I had a burden, and I went out in the evening and saw a sunset, and a burden was lifted. And the next day I felt the same burden, went to the same place and saw the sunset, but didn't do far what I did before. And suddenly it dawned on me that the day before there were clouds around the sun, and there were no clouds there to make all the beautiful hues and colors. And it dawned on me that without clouds, the sunset was not as pretty, and without clouds in my life, life is not as pretty. So I wrote the word poem, Thank God for Clouds. The evening skies were... I wrote this in Indianapolis several years ago. The evening skies were all ablaze with sunset soft to tempt my gaze. The sun went to its ward. I watched his spirit raised to glad the gorgeous pomp as heaven had. It's changing of the guard. That's the sunset. So soon I used my burdens there as footstools while my anxious care enjoyed a sweet release. I sat with reverent sacred hush adoring him whose holy brush did paint this masterpiece. Next eve found burdens back on me, so I returned again to see God's sunset in the west. Me thought that at the self-same place I could recapture all the grace of yesterday's sweet rest. But there was no sapphire gleam as yesterday, or topaz tint to light my way, were there as was before. No diamonds sparkled in Sol's ray. The emerald isles have gone away. My burdens did not soar. What's wrong, I asked. It's not the same. There are no rubies red with flame, or mountain peaks to see. No clouds, no clouds, no clouds, no clouds. This is the change, I cried aloud, that made the beauty flee. The sun was bright as was before, but it had no clouds on which to pour its luster from above. And then my father said to me, through clouds the rays I send to thee to show my heart of love. The clouds I send into your life, the tears, the pain, the hurt, the strife, are sent because I know when filtering clouds betroll the sun, when in the light some dark is spun, the glare is changed to glow. Well, I gave that to Dr. Glass, and I said, I want you to read that. Just like that. He read it. He said, what does it mean? He knew what it meant. I said, personally, I think it's the best poem I ever wrote. I said, Dr. Rice, don't you like it? Some. Well, I got thinking. They criticized Shakespeare at first. Several years ago, he and I were up in Rosemont, Minnesota, near Minneapolis together. I got there early. It was an autumn day. I go up there every autumn for a few days and preach, a couple of days. And I was sitting outside my room. It had one of these little sliding doors that walked in some little concrete out there and a little chair. I got out on the little porch and I saw a leaf. The leaves were beautiful with their autumn coat. And one little leaf was out there, and the wind was blowing, and that little leaf jumped a little bit. And the little leaf said to me, chase me. And I said, you got yourself a deal. So I chased the leaf, reached that beautiful leaf, reached out to pick it up, and it grinned and blew a little bit away. And I said, you rascal, you come back here. If you come get me, I won't move again. But it lied. And I tried to get it. And, you know, Dr. Jack House had more fun chasing that little leaf. And that little leaf had more fun running for me. And so I sat down that very day and wrote these words. It's called happiness. I went afield to seek for bliss. Alas, 'twas true I sought amiss. The lesson that I learned is this. At home is found true happiness. Not in the ruins of Caesar's Rome, but on the streets right near my home. Not on the walks of gay Paris, but playing horsey with my knee. Not on the aisles of ancient Greece, but in the aisles at church with peace. Not on the shores of Titus Crete, but playing ball across the street. Not in the paths of olden Troy, but just watching for the paper boy. Not setting forth on distant sail, but opening the daily mail. Remember how you used to look forward to the mail to come? You lived out in the country. Not in the jewels of Israel, but pennies in a wishing well. Not on the shores of tropic bliss, but in a baby's slobbery kiss. A bird, a meal, a smile, a look. The leisure reading of a book. Fresh popcorn with a tasty scorch, or the daily paper on the porch. The sunset's view, the roses scent, the common day-by-day event. A breakfast, dinner, a supper too. Comfort of a soft old shoe. An autumn night, a crisp blue sky, a waving friend who passeth by, a singing bird upon a limb, the smell of grass when fresh and trim. To touch a cup with eager lip, to slurp when no one hears you sip, a child's sweet pat upon the cheek, a hymn to sing at end of week, to sop thick gravy with warm bread, to wiggle weary toes in bed. You need not seek your bliss afar, for happiness is where you are. Going to church that night, I said, Dr. Rice, I want to read the poem. He looked at it. He read it. Looked up. Read it again. Looked up. He said, that'll work. That'll work. He said, that'll help people. Anybody here that knows poetry knows that that's the best poem. Anybody here that knows people knows that's the most needed. Simple. Keep your Christianity simple. What do you do with the Bible? Read it. Pretty good idea, isn't it? Read it. Little House, you have any correspondence courses for the Bible? Yeah, I'll mail you one. A Bible. Read it. Read it. Little House, what do you think is a good Bible study for a new Christian? How about reading it? When God told us to search the Scriptures, I don't think He had in mind hermeneutics. Systematic theology. I think He had in mind a bunch of people born with the grace of the Spirit of God, saved with the grace of God, reading His book and loving the author while they read it. How about prayer? Ask it. How about joy and peace? Go to any Christian bookstore you want to, and you can find every kind of a book under the sun on 75 ways to have peace. I can tell you in two words how to have it. Forget it. Forget it. Live for other people. Forget yourself. Forget you exist. Live for somebody else. Now, it's gotten pretty complicated for some of you, hasn't it? Now, I've been a little overly simple tonight. When I get overly simple, brother, it's about as simple as you can get. Because I'm pretty simple when I'm complicated. But I've been a little redundant tonight and a little bit overly simple. Because some of you folks have got your lives far too complicated. Far too complicated. Your Christianity is too complicated. Your prayer life is too complicated. Life's become a drudgery, a burden for you. It's not that complicated. I think I told you this a couple of times. I go to the airport on Mondays, and I look for little things to do. Just look for them. I like to look around. I may walk around for an hour or so trying to find something to do for people. One of my favorite things is to take a handful of change. While nobody's looking, stick it in a telephone where the coroner turned place is. Just stick a couple of dollars in change there. And I like to get off and hide behind a post somewhere and watch the next fella that uses that phone. Because everybody in this room, when you use a payphone, you always, before you leave, reach your finger in there to see if maybe it came back. And I like to watch the fella. I'm behind a post looking around, you know. He walks, makes his call, starts to walk away, puts his finger. And I brought a little joy in his life. I like that. I love it. So many little simple things. Find somebody that's got a bag and needs to carry it. Life is so simple and so sweet when it is simple and so burdensome when it's complicated. A lot of you folks are carrying some extra baggage you don't need to carry. Won't you unload it? Unload it. Simplicity that's in Christ. I've spoken tonight very simply, which is very profound. Back when I first started preaching, we used to have folks that come to East Texas. None of us knew any Greek. We were happier then. None of us knew any Greek. Every once in a while, a preacher would come through town, we'd all go hear him, and he'd say this. He'd say, now, in the original language, in the Greek, it means us. And so, boy, we just fell over head over heels for that. And boy, we thought, boy, oh boy, how profound. But now everybody knows Greek. Most everybody knows Greek. I took 2 years of it. So everybody now is profound. So if a simple fellow comes through town, we all go and go hear him. Because simplicity has become profundity. And profundity has become simplicity. And that's where I make my living. Going around the country, being simple. And nobody's simple much nowadays, so they think I'm profound. Got a letter this week. A fellow wrote me a letter. Pastor of a church. Dr. Howes. I understand you have some new method about praying for the sick. Could you send me the details? Yeah. One knee or two will be okay. Bible says get a little oil, anoint him with it, and pray he'll get well. This fellow, you'd be amazed. Folks in our house, do you have any new suggestions about reaching people with the gospel? Yeah. I said, how about house to house, knocking on doors? Well, that's a good new method. I said, new nothing's where it all started 2,000 years ago. Simplicity. Well, I'm going to quit, Father. I pray you'd help the people to get the idea tonight. A lot of our lives are so complicated. Folks tonight, they haven't enjoyed a thing I've said because they've got such a complicated mind. It's all confused. A bunch of stuff put up there that was not, Mama didn't know anything about. Grandma never heard about it. Uncle Roy didn't know. He just read the Bible and prayed, went to church every Sunday and tried to be honest and did right. We've gotten so complicated. I pray tonight that somebody is deep enough to understand the shallowness of the message. I pray you give unusual discernment to those who are deep, lest they do not understand what I've preached tonight.